Well, the subject of this split sermon is the power of prayer, the power of prayer. And its object is to encourage all of us to place more emphasis on our prayer life, for that is the way that we talk with God, and along with our obedience, that is the way we get results from the supreme authority in all the universe. Certainly, in view of the millennium, which this Feast of Tabernacles pictures, as the restoration of God's government and laws here on earth, we need to consider our prayer life in that light as a means of staying close to God as we look forward to Christ's return and the blessings that he brings with him. Now, there are many people who seem to have a kind of blasé attitude or outright disinterest toward regular prayer. Why is that? Well, I think we can safely say it is because many of these people fail to appreciate or believe in the power of prayer. They consider prayer as simply a ritual of words, a sanctimonious phraseology, and even perhaps boring, especially when it is repeated Sunday after Sunday at church, where in certain quarters it becomes a kind of mantra. Hail Mary, full of grace, after each priestly chant. Even repeating week after week Christ's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 can also border on a kind of mantra. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, etc., etc. Truly effective prayer by a true Christian comes only through God's Spirit. And that Spirit is absolutely essential, along with other attributes, including faith and sincerity, to give integrity and power to our prayers and to help us in time of need, whether physical needs or spiritual encouragement. Notice James 5, verse 16. If you turn there, please. James 5 and verse 16. James 5, verse 16. In the latter part of that familiar verse, James 5, 16, notice, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And a righteous person is one to whom God has imputed that essential characteristic because they keep his commandments and do those things that please him. God does hear, however, the prayers of those who have not yet been called by him, those who are of a contrite and humble spirit. Notice Romans chapter 9, verses 14 and 15. Romans 9, verses 14 and 15. I'm reading this from the New International Version. Romans 9, verse 14. Paul is saying, is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. See, God is the God of all mankind, not just of Christians. And Paul urged the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 18, that they, and by extension the church in this era, to pray always and with perseverance and supplication for all the saints, including, of course, the ministry. For they have a very grave responsibility in caring for their flocks, preaching the truth, and warning the nations. And the Old Testament gives us a number of examples of the results of effective prayer. At one point, for example, God's wrath was stirred up against the children of ancient Israel following their exodus from Egypt, and he decided to annihilate the entire nation for their ever-growing sins and their constant murmuring and stubbornness. Moses pleaded fervently that God would turn from his wrath and spare the nation of Israel, reminding God of his promises to Abraham. In effect, Moses' prayer changed the entire course of human history. That is, the future of an entire nation. Otherwise, Israel would have been wiped out. And if that's not effective prayer, then the point is clearly missed. Unfortunately, the Israelites continued to rebel, and you see that in Numbers chapter 14. And Moses interceded once again, asking for God's mercy, and God pardoned the Israelites, but warned that older generation that they would not enter the promised land, having not heeded God's commandments and putting him to the test 10 times. You may recall the event in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, when Elijah the prophet warned Israel's king Ahab, an evil king, that as punishment for Ahab's sins, it would not rain except at Elijah's word. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And at the end of that time, Elijah prayed again 7 times that it would rain. And the heavens eventually opened up and it rained. The power of prayer. That is real effective prayer manifested in this case through Elijah's faith and perseverance. A lesson for all of us when it comes to prayer. Note Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16, notice. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is to say, we should not approach in fear to ask God for his favor, unless, of course, if we sin. And even then, we must come before his throne in humility and confess our sin and seek his forgiveness and to help us avoid that sin again. Sin has a nasty habit of popping up every so often, as we all know. It seems that David had no qualms about coming boldly before God's throne and frequently. And as we know, David himself was not without sin. Notice, for example, Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 102, verses 1 and 2. Now David is pleading here, Psalm 102, verse 1, Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day I call. Answer me speedily. Notice also Psalm 4, verse 1. Psalm 4, verse 1. And I'm using the New International Version. Psalm 4, verse 1. David cries out, Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. Well, I would call that boldly and fervent. Of course, in following David's example, we must show respect and no hint of demanding. Who are we to demand anything from God Almighty? Well, we ought also to praise God for hearing and answering our prayer as David did many times. And it really doesn't cost anything to thank God sincerely for his blessings. Conversely, it could cost us in the form of a negative answer if we ignore giving him thanks. An attitude of ingratitude, you might say. One point to observe, however, when we know God's will in a matter, we can pray with absolute confidence that God will hear and answer that prayer. The answer may be not yet or no, but our confidence should not be lost if such is the case. However, as we cannot always determine God's will, we must accept that his will, whatever it may be, always takes precedence as to when and how our prayers are answered. But we are not in a position to interpret God's divine will, and I mentioned this in my first sermon on the first day, we are not in a position to interpret God's divine will unless it is clearly revealed in Scripture and understood retrospectively or currently in the light of the circumstances. Turn over to Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17, notice, Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As the Nelson Study Bible comments, discerning the will of the Lord is not a matter of feeling or emotion, but of mental, and I might add spiritual, understanding by applying our minds to Scripture. The Living New Testament renders this verse simply as, Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. And we discover that by studying God's Word, which is what you are doing, in effect, at this very moment. Turn to 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. This is addressing the subject of guidance in prayer. 1 John 5, verse 14. Notice. This is the confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And verse 15, as we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do you believe that? Why not? Do you cater your prayers in that light? Are you confident that God hears your prayers? In a state of sin, however, confidence would surely be lacking. Now, we know God's character. It is clearly revealed throughout the Scriptures. We know this, His great overall plan, and we know the fantastic promises regarding our future. And through all this knowledge, we can pray boldly and confidently, and again, as long as we keep in mind that God's will, not our will, takes precedence. That truth is often the answer to our question, why has God not answered our prayer? Or why not now? On the other hand, Ephesians 3 verse 20 tells us that sometimes God blesses even above all that we have asked. Perhaps you've experienced that. According to the power of faith that works in us, the faith of Jesus Christ, which He's willing to give us, and it is through Christ's faith that the result and answer to our prayers is manifested. So let's consider, what are the things we ought to be praying about? Well, I have a list and we'll go through it. And it's not necessarily all-encompassing or in order of priority, because that depends on the individual. But certainly I would suggest first in order should be to pray for the work. Number one, pray for the work. Point number one, pray for the work and the ministry, its publications and broadcasts. You know, we are all part of this great work, brethren, and we are all individually responsible for supporting the work, and to do so while it is yet day. For who knows what tomorrow will bring us individually. So pray for the work daily. Number two, and by the way, I have a handout at the festival desk there for those who wish to review these points. Number two, pray for the integrity and effectiveness of the sermons and sermonettes so as to enhance the impact of helping the listener to understand God's Word and thereby increase in knowledge and righteousness. Number three, pray for the brethren. Pray for the brethren. Notice Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. Paul is saying to that church, Colossians 1, beginning of verse 9, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I might interject here that this is so essential also for those who seek. Verse 10, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully blessing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints who are in the light. Now sometimes we pray for the brethren who are sick and yet they are not healed. We think back, for example, to our former minister Bob Devine and other members of this congregation. And we may find ourselves at a loss as to why our prayers did not result in their healing. God's ways are not always discernible, but we can always be assured that His ways are not capricious or unsympathetic toward His saints. As Psalm 116 verse 15 tells us, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Healing, of course, will take place when one is changed into an immortal being, never again to be sick or to die. It is through our fervent prayer, brethren, on behalf of the sick, that in faith healing is manifested, but as always in accord with God's will and timing. And it seems lately that just within our group here in the UK and our associates in the United States and Canada, the prayer list keeps getting longer. And we need to continue to pray for these people. And if you were on that prayer list, would you not want to know that they were praying for you? Of course. So point number three is for all of us to pray in faith for the brethren throughout God's universal church. Number four, pray for our loved ones. Pray for our loved ones and for our friends and for our neighbors in the broader sense. concerning their problems, and that they may show courtesy toward and concern for us. I've had that problem now and then with some of my noisy neighbors, and Douglas Mitchell and his daughter can attest to that. Somewhat of a demon possessed so-and-so down the end of the balcony, playing this raucous, beating so-called music. And if we love someone, it's only natural to pray for them, isn't it? Even if they may not return that love. I've had that happen to me. Perhaps you've experienced that also. And through our prayers to God, can we not be confident that eventually our love will be reciprocated? So number four, pray for our loved ones, for our friends, for our neighbors. Number five, pray for wisdom and spiritual guidance to be able to confront those who challenge us. Always be ready to give a defense or an appropriate response when we are challenged. You see that in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. And we are able to do that through our Bible study, Sabbath sermons, our prayers, and church publications. So pray for wisdom and spiritual insight so as to be able to defend God's word in the face of genuine interest or ridicule or protest. Number six, pray fervently that God will help us to banish sinful ways and habits and to thwart the efforts of Satan to entice us to sin. And Satan is gleefully aware and willing to do battle with us on that front. And of course, we must always be aware of the utterly dreadful consequences of giving in to Satan. So pray that God will protect us from the trickery and deceitfulness of Satan and his gang of demons. Number seven, pray for open doors. Pray for open doors that the fold may increase in keeping with the financial and logistic capabilities of the local church. Here in the UK, our global group is quite small, but no less active and conscientious in carrying out the scope of the work within our financial and other capabilities. You recall that Christ referred to his church as a little flock, Luke 12, verse 32. Well, we certainly are a little flock. Little or large, however, the sincerity and effectiveness of one group compared to another is not increased or diminished by the difference in membership numbers when the two groups are guided by the Holy Spirit and where they are preaching the truth. It is not a question of competition, brethren, for we are all of one branch with the truth in Jesus Christ. As an angel spoke to Zechariah in 4, verse 6, with reference to the work of God, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And this church group is preaching through that Spirit. It is a matter of using effectively the talents that God has given to each group. So number seven, pray for open doors according to God's will and our capacity to cope. Number eight, praise God in our prayers. Praise God in our prayers. If anyone deserves praise, it certainly is God Almighty. David's Psalms reflect his great devotion and praise of God. You might read later, for example, Psalms 103 to 106, which are full of praise for God and from which you can pick up some pointers as to praiseworthy prayers. And that's Psalm, that's Psalms 103, 104, 105, and 106, all of which reflect praise for God. Number nine, pray, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Mr. Gale gave a sermon on that subject some time ago. We witness the increasing potential for expanded war in the Middle East, and the fiasco in Iraq and Afghanistan, a genocide on the African continent, where their people are struggling against wicked and greedy and uncaring governments, and now the problem between Georgia and Russia, and what seems to be the increasing arrogance of Russia. We witness here in the UK a government that has so easily acquiesced and legislated various forms of immorality, on natural relationships, plus its apparent inability or ineffectiveness to stop the burgeoning tide of the problem of drugs, of street crime, of binge drinking. And this is a result of governmental legislation allowing the pubs to open 24 hours a day, of unabated immigration, of abortions, etc. And so it goes. Now, we should be praying for God's kingdom to come. However, in praying for God's kingdom to come, we are perhaps unconsciously and certainly without personal desire praying for the almost inevitable tribulation period to come because of Israel's failure to repent of their sins, in which tribulation, unfortunately, must come first before Christ begins a massive recovery program. But thankfully, God's righteous saints will be saved out of that tribulation. So number 9, pray for God's kingdom to come in order to sort out the problems of this nation and of all of Israel and of the world at large. Otherwise, humanity would eventually blow itself up. Number 10, pray that this great work will not be hindered. And Satan is in the continuous act of attempting to do precisely that on a 24/7 basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But notice, through the power of the prayer that God has given us individually through His Spirit, we are able to thwart Satan's intrigues upon us individually. We are able to thwart those efforts. For God has decreed that Satan must flee if we resist him. And this restriction imposed upon Satan is evident from God's inspired word in the familiar verse, James 4, verse 7, which tells us, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Otherwise, we would be constantly frustrated in our effort to overcome sin. That power is manifested in our personal resistance, and we can thank God for that, as long as we use it. So pray that God's work will not be hindered, and I'll have more to say on that shortly, and that our individual spiritual progress will not be restricted by the machinations of Satan. Number 11. More often than perhaps we are aware, a miracle takes place as a result of prayer. A number of people have, for example, been healed dramatically and instantly, miraculously, from cancer and other potentially deadly diseases or severe injuries. And not just within God's church. Perhaps you have personal experience or you know someone who was healed suddenly. There have been very dramatic incidents in the past, including, for example, a church member who worked in a steel mill in the United States. This was some years ago. And he was walking under a gigantic vat. It tipped over slightly for some unknown reason, and molten liquid spilled out onto his body. Well, you can imagine the otherwise inevitable result. However, whether he had prayed previously for God's ongoing protection is not known, but I imagine that that was the case because he wouldn't have realized that the molten steel was pouring down on him until it was too late for prayer, matter of seconds. And as we know, God protects his saints. In this instance, it is all but certain that he was protected from the vagaries of time and chance. In that regard, you might refer back later on to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11, and 1 Kings 5, verse 4. In that regard, you may also wish to refer to the church's update 158, number 158, and the church's book of Human Suffering, Why and How Much Longer, written by Mr. Link, with regard to the subject of time and chance. Now, miraculously, this man ended up with only a few singed hairs on his head. And this is certainly a miracle of miracles. Reminds you, doesn't it, of the story of Daniel's three friends tossed into a fiery furnace and who were extricated by an angel, ending up without any semblance of burns. You see that in Daniel chapter 3. In another case, as I mentioned some time ago in a sermon, a child was born with half a head, laterally. And the doctors indicated the child would most likely die within a very short period of time, as one would expect in such dire circumstances. The parents, members of God's church, prayed. And the minister anointed the child. Miraculously, by the next morning, the child had developed a normal head. And the doctors and nurses were, of course, left dumbfounded. Once again, the power of prayer took over. What can we say of these incidents, brethren, I just described, except praise be the Lord? And of course, we know nothing is impossible with God. In another case, a friend of mine, a church member who used to live in Ireland and who now lives in London, was driving along a narrow road from his home in Ireland toward a main highway with his children on the back seat. As he approached the highway, he looked first to the left, then to the right, to spot any oncoming traffic with the intention of turning right. He looked again, no traffic either way. So he turned right and had barely gone a few yards when he spotted through his rearview mirror a car belting down on him at high speed, and which of course came as quite a shock, not having noticed it previously. Where had it come from? Well, instantly he realized that at the speed the car was traveling and closing up on him, it would inevitably crash into the back of his car and possibly severely injure or kill his children sitting on the back seat. He said a few quick prayers. What happened next, brethren, was nothing short of miraculous. That car behind went through, not around, my friend's car as if it were invisible, and proceeded down the highway in front of my friend's car. Miracle? Oh, yes, indeed. I recall some time ago a similar reported incident involving a church member in the United States when he was driving along a very narrow mountainside road and another car approached from the front head-on. No room to pass on one side or the other without toppling over the edge into the abyss. It forced to give way. A quick prayer was uttered, and then the other car seemed suddenly to disappear. And when this church member looked in his rearview mirror, he saw that the other car was traveling in the opposite direction on the same narrow road. The power of prayer. You recall, for example, when the Israelites were caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army during the Exodus from Egypt, in Exodus chapter 14, even as they murmured against Moses himself, God performed one of his greatest miracles and gave the Israelites a way of escape. And did they thank God in prayer? Well, some of them probably did, but as we read previously, the older generation of that group never made it into the promised land. God became fed up with them over 40 years because of their incessant mourning and ingratitude. The fantastic miracle of the parting of the Red Sea seemed to have little impact on these ungrateful Israelites. And we need not wonder, brethren, why God does not perform such astounding miracles in this day and age of unbelief and universal sin. So number 11, pray for a miracle to happen if and when nothing else would seem to work to prevent a disaster and would otherwise be without any hope. No such prayer would be wasted when faith accompanies that prayer. You may recall what Christ said about faith in Matthew 17, verse 20, by which a mountain can be moved. And while we're praying, we should pray daily for God's ongoing protection to avert a disaster or other troublesome situations. There was a radio program years ago I listened to as a young lad on Sunday afternoons, and it was called The Shadow. And a voice would whisper, "Who knows what evil lurks in the hearts of men?" The Shadow knows. Well, he was a champion who fought against evil. And we have such a champion in the form of God Almighty, who protects us not only from time and chance, but from evil and wrongdoing. Among several other scriptures, this is verified, for example, in Proverbs 2, verse 8, which reads, without turning there, Proverbs 2, verse 8, "The Lord preserves the way of his saints." Psalm 34, verse 19 also tells us, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So number 11, pray for a miracle when necessary. Number 12, pray that God will protect the church against governmental interference by attacking and questioning sermons on biblical truth. In the United States, this is theoretically protected by the First Amendment to the Constitution within the so-called Bill of Rights. That is, in this case, there must be separation of church and state with no prohibition of the free exercise of religion. However, the United States Supreme Court and other state courts have been making some rather ominous interpretations over the past few years with regard to prayer and the display of the Ten Commandments. And in certain states, the authorities have begun to rule on the substance of sermons, particularly when they seem politically motivated. Or perhaps they are. And with regard to the possession of guns, the Supreme Court, in a 5-4 decision in June of this year, 2008, and after 200 years of silence on that court's interpretation of the related Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution regarding possession of guns, the court has now decided that a citizen does have the right to possess a gun for self-defense in the home. A victory, certainly, for the gun lobby, and disastrous for crime control and reducing crime. The gun lobby, by the way, was formerly headed up by movie actor Charlton Heston, who died in April of this year, 2008, and having been suffering from Alzheimer's disease. We should pray, brethren, for the integrity of God's true church to be protected from governmental interference so that we can freely preach God's word and without losing our charitable tax-free status and having to face legal charges made by those outside the church who object to sermonizing God's word that involves, shall we say, calling a spade, such as condemning abortion and homosexual practices, which God labels, respectively, murder and abomination. And as we know, some groups take offense to those who condemn homosexuality, labeling these objectors to this form of life as homophobic. As I suggested some time ago, I just wonder if these people would be brave enough to label God himself homophobic, because he calls these practices abominable. You see them in Leviticus 18, verse 22, and Romans 1, verses 24 through 32. So number 12 is pray for God to protect the church from political intrigues and also from do-gooder organizations who tend to twist wrong into right. For example, back in February this year, 2008, do-gooders, as I call them, from the Ministry of Education here in the UK decided that the school children should no longer be referred to moms and dads. Why? So as not to offend the homosexual. How about that? Number 13, pray in faith. Pray in faith. Otherwise, the prayer lacks authority and may well not be answered. If we pray and don't believe, what hope do we have for the prayer to be answered? And someone described godly faith as simply your willingness through God's help to trust God quietly and patiently to perform his word. Romans 4, verses 20 through 22, describe Abraham's faith apart from works. That is, he did not waver through unbelief at God's promises, fully convinced that what God had promised he was able to carry out. As a result of his faith in God's promises, the tribes of Israel in general and the whole world at large have benefited tremendously. You see references to this blessing in Genesis chapter 22, for example. Most nations, however, are oblivious to the source of their former or present wealth. And now we are witness to the slow but sure demise of modern-day Israel and its disintegrating blessings, unless they repent. Notice also 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, as it applies to us. The confidence that we have in God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And in verse 15, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This knowing is a matter of faith. And this is in contrast to what man promises and is subsequently unable or unwilling to carry out. We've all been subject to that problem. Now, there are many promises God has made as revealed by His Word, and through faith, we can claim them. And we pray fervently, or is it sometimes a sort of dull, spiritless prayer without the fervency and faith that make the prayer effective and powerful? And there's no power in an insincere prayer. So number 13, pray in faith, believing that your prayer will be answered. Otherwise, why pray? Number 14, pray persistently. Or as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 tells us, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 12 tells us to continue steadfastly in prayer. You remember the parable of the widow in Luke chapter 18, who persisted with the judge to avenge her of her adversary. And after some time, he finally gave in to her persistence and he granted her request. And mind you also of the example of Elijah's persistence referred to earlier. And we ought to be praying on a regular basis, brethren. As for example, David and Daniel did, both praying three times a day. Let's read Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3, David speaking here. Psalm 5, verses 1 through 3. Notice. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. Verse 3, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. A sample of David's many prayers, and as an example to us when pleading for whatever cause we may have. You certainly should be praying on a daily basis, brethren. Anything less, and eventually we would tend to lose contact with God. Other things likely to take precedence when faith and fervency will fall by the wayside. If we should allow our prayer life to taper off, something we cannot afford to do. We also need to keep in mind, brethren, that a humble approach is vital in praying to God, for He is our Maker and supreme authority in all the universe, none greater than He. And He certainly deserves our humble approach. So number 14, pray persistently, steadfastly, daily. Number 15, pray for discernment. Pray for discernment. Notice Proverbs 2 and verses 1 through 9. Proverbs chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, verse 3, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Verse 7, He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Verse 8, He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of His saints. And verse 9, then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity, and every good thing. So pray for discernment. Not so incidentally, as sometimes our prayers are not answered, or so we may think. Note James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, verses 2 and 3. James 1, verses 2 and 3. Notice. James is saying, my brethren, count it all joy when you come into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And that faith through Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for us to rely on an answer to our prayers. All our prayers are answered, however, one way or the other. God may sometimes hold back an answer or decide not to hear a prayer offered while we are in a state of sin. But in that sense, the prayer is answered. Remember also 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. that sometimes God tests the genuineness of our faith through trials. The ultimate answer to our prayer in that case is predicated on how we handle the trial. To remind us, all of our prayers should be said in Christ's name. He is our moderator. He pleads with the Father through intervention on our behalf. It is through his personal sacrifice on man's behalf that our sins can be forgiven. And that, of course, is something for which we need to thank him and the Father. Having prayed, we must then yield to God's will and in accord with what he has revealed. And that may sometimes prove to be difficult. And as already mentioned, we cannot always know what God's will is, but what we can know is that God keeps his promises. And in other words, he can be trusted. Not so with man. As one good news writer wrote back in December 1981, if God consistently answered yes to our prayers, we would need no faith. The need to exercise faith comes in a not yet or no answer. Therefore, we need to maintain and strengthen our conviction that God will answer our prayer eventually, if not instantly, and as always, according to his will. Sometimes we have to recognize that with our limited wisdom, we may not understand exactly why God allows a particular trial to come upon us. We are aware of God's righteous laws and his just judgment when we break those laws and end up sick or otherwise troubled. But we should also be aware of his mercy and loving kindness when we have a repentant attitude. And I suggest you later read you read Psalm 103 verse 8 through 17, where David spells out God's great mercy and slowness to anger for those who love God. Acts 1, verse 14, without turning there, Acts 1, verse 14 tells us that the apostles offered up in one accord both prayer and supplication. But prayer and supplication are not quite the same. Prayer is spiritual communication with God. Supplication is a moving entreaty or solemn appeal to God, taking the form of a heart-rending, sometimes intense discourse with him. It may even be accompanied by fasting. And it is a case of imploring God, and the greater the problem, the more intense and persistent the prayer. David's Psalms are prime examples that reflect his intense prayers and supplications to God, and we can all take a lesson from David in that regard. And again, we need, along with our prayers and supplication, to give God thanks always for all things. You see that in Ephesians 5, verse 20. Can we afford to do anything less in view of our calling or what lies up ahead for us? I don't think so. I recall a very close friend who always thanked me for every little thing, even for a glass of water. In contrast, I'm sure you have met people who accept your courtesy or gift without so much as a bob your uncle, as they say here in England, completely oblivious to common courtesy. Now, the question may be asked, how often or for how long should we pray? Well, that's an individual decision, and it generally depends on the nature or urgency of the situation. God help me. Three little words sufficient to cope with a real emergency. And I used those words myself once upon a time when I was in a very precarious situation on holiday in Istanbul. And this short prayer was answered promptly. And that was 52 years ago and about 16 years before I was called. It's not the length of prayer that counts, brethren. The power of prayer resides in the quality of the prayer in terms of faith and urgency. So now, to summarize briefly what I've said, and if you wish, you can pick up a handout, as I mentioned, with these points printed on it. Number one, pray for the work. Number two, pray for the integrity and effectiveness of the ministry. Number three, pray for the brethren. Number four, pray for our loved ones, for our friends, for our neighbors. Number five, pray for wisdom and spiritual guidance. Number six, pray for God to help us eliminate our sinful ways and thoughts. Number 7, pray for open doors, for the gospel needs yet to be broken. Number 7, praise God in our prayers. Number 9, pray thy kingdom come. Number 10, pray that this work and our own spiritual progress will not be hindered. Number 11, pray for a miracle if and when necessary. Number 12, pray for protection of God's church from governmental and other interference. Number 13, pray always in faith, and that faith comes to us through Jesus Christ. Number 14, pray persistently, regularly, steadfastly, earnestly, daily. Number 15, pray for spiritual discernment. And I might add also number 16, as Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, without turning to this, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, that prayers be made for all men, for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. As we are all aware, we are subject to the governments under which we live. Now, I'm sure you can think of other areas to pray about. And all these prayers should be said in the name of and through Jesus Christ. Let's read Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6, and notice. Philippians 4, verse 6. Notice, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Finally, notice Luke 21, verse 36, in the context of Christ's warning regarding end time events, including the woes and the plagues and the great tribulation which face all mankind preceding Christ's return. Luke 21, verse 36. Very familiar verse. Luke 21, verse 36, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Be confident, brethren, be confident that for a true Christian, all things can be resolved through the power of prayer.